If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 20, or 31. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. Please stand as we read God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below and below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the revelation of your word that we have before us this morning that helps us to understand the world in which we live and even our place in it. And Lord, as we continue to read, we understand that sin has entered the world and things are not as they were originally created. But we also continue to read and knowing that you are a God of redemption and that you are recreating us into the likeness and the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts this morning as we read your word, that you would give us confidence to live our lives in a way that reflects glory and honor to you And as we live in the world, to do so with boldness and courage as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So bless your word this morning and receive our worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to spend one more message in Genesis chapter 1 here before I move on to day 7 and what we read about God resting and setting that day apart. Just because I believe that there's so much in chapter 1 and the implications that we can draw from chapter 1 should help form our worldview, how we perceive life and how we live life. And the sermon title this morning is How Genesis 1 Speaks to Modern Cultural Insanity. And all you have to do is turn on the news, turn on the TV, read your newspaper, whatever else, and this world is just filled with chaos. It's filled with insanity of calling a good evil and evil good, and proceeding to live life as if there's no accountability whatsoever. And one of the things that chapter 1 helps us to do is it helps us to reorient our hearts and our minds around the original design and purpose that God has for His creation, and that ultimately will be experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. But as we look at this, we know from reading chapter 1, and I'm going to make some assumptions here that we'll get to eventually, but as I talk about how God created the heavens and the earth, as God created especially and primarily man in His own image, I want to focus upon God's original intent, and then the effect of sin had upon that and has upon that, and then God's plan of redemption as it relates to that same thing. And one of the things that I want to do is I'm just going to summarize last week's sermon as we head into this week's, because there's a connection there, especially as we think about the implications. But I want you to think about, as we get to it, the headlines that you see. I mean, whether it's the transgender information that we have, whether it's, conflict between husbands and wives, whether it's Black Lives Matter. I mean, there's so much that Genesis 1 speaks to as far as the way God originally intended it. And then as we see the effects of sin, but yet God, again, has a plan in redeeming that culture. God has a plan of redeeming people in the midst of that culture. So as we just look at it, as day 6, God creates all the land animals. He starts off cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth that probably represent all three categories that represent all of the created creatures on the face of the earth. And he does so after their kind. Again, as we think about the worldview of evolution and what that means, is evolution meaning one form of life evolving into another higher form of life. It just doesn't jive with Genesis chapter 1, nor does it even jive with biology or science itself. And yet it's still presented as truth. And what we'll see, hopefully, after, is that you already know this, is that there are implications for that worldview and how we live and how the world around us lives. And we see the expressions of that. But there are also consequences to how having a worldview that's based upon God's creation and that God is the one who has done it and how we should live. The implications are great, and they're in constant conflict with one another. What we see is then the creation of man. We see the term God said, let us make man in our image. We looked at that plural pronoun as it's used to describe God, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but just focusing upon my conclusion of that and based upon the scriptures and teaching of other people who have looked at the scriptures is that although it doesn't prove the Trinity, yet it supports the idea of the Trinity for a truth that will be greater developed in the New Testament as revealed to us Jesus' role within that creation. And we don't see that. We see the Spirit of God in verse 2, that He's there. He's hovering over the face of the deep. And we see in the New Testament passages like we read this morning that everything that exists because Jesus Christ created it. It's through Him all things were created, and for Him they were created. We see it John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We see it Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, other places where it has us. So this idea, even though Moses probably didn't grasp the total truth that's being revealed here to him as he's writing this, yet we can see that it's laying the groundwork and foreshadowing a greater revelation as we see in the New Testament, looking back and saying, you know what, God in plurality, in three persons, was involved in creation. And we are created to be like Him. We are created in His image. And so we looked at the words image and likeness, and many like to make a distinction between the two, but I'm not so sure there is a great distinction between being made in the image and the likeness of God. In the New Testament, that word is actually used in place of one another. We see James, as he talks about men who out of one side praise God and out of the other side curse men who are made in the likeness of God. And others that were talking about we're being recreated through the gospel into the image and likeness of Christ. And so we see that there's that connection of what it means to be image and likeness. And most likely it represents that we're made to be like God in certain aspects, and we're made to represent Him. And there are aspects of what it means to be human that are set forth here in the Scriptures that set man apart from all other creation, all of the animals and all of the other created beings, is that we were created to be like God, and we were created in some sense to be, as some have called, vice regents upon the face of the earth, to represent God and to rule. And God has given us a function in that, representing Him on the face of the earth. We see last week, I just quickly made mention of there are different aspects of what it means to be like God and be made in His image. We're morally accountable before God. We have a conscience. We know what's right and wrong. Yes, that conscience can be seared and hardened through sin, but yet we all have a sense of which we know in the depths of our soul what is right and wrong. In other words, to murder is wrong. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? We have the spiritual aspects that we are made to be able to relate to God, to come before Him in prayer, and to worship Him. And again, where did that come from? If evolution is true, where would even the idea or the concept of worship ever come from? It would be completely foreign at all. But because we are made to worship, because we are made to have relationship with God, even from the very beginning, we see in different cultures, yes, that some of those objects of worship and some of the aspects of worship are sinful and wrong as it relates to the revelation that we see of how God desires to be worshiped, and yet there's that concept of worship. Where did that come from if we evolved? And there is no God. Who would have come up with the idea of saying, you know what? I think we need to worship something. I just don't understand how you can make the connection with evolution. But in cultures all around the world, there's that desire to worship someone or something and to recognize the greatness of a creator in many of those places. We have the mental aspect. We're able to think. We're able to reason. We use logic, and we're rational beings for the most part. Now it seems to be more emotion carries the arguments of the day rather than ration and logic. But we are made in such a way as we can make deductions based on information that we have and be able to do things with that. And also the fact that we're able to, in some senses, create things, not like God by speaking it or out of nothing, but to be able to take things and to information and to be able to take that and process it and then be able to produce things like medicine, to be able to educate And to do these things are based upon the order and design of the universe that God has set forth. If everything happened out of disorder, I heard someone say this week, if everything was just out of disorder and everything just evolved and there wasn't really order at all, where would the concept of even order come from, or the fact that 2 and 2 equals 4? If everything is in chaos and disorder, why would that even make sense for someone to come up with that and to say, you know what, there's order. 1 and 1 is 2. It's always 2. 2 and 2 is 4. And so on. But in the midst of all of this, you know, he's also created us to be relational. Is that we were created for relationship with God, like none of the other animals. It is man who is made in the image of God. It is God who shows special attention to man in relationship and gives him the job description to take care, to rule over, to subdue, and to cultivate, ultimately, the garden, initially. And man is responsible and accountable to him, and he has that relationship with him. And man is primarily created for relationships, whether it's male-female relationships, whether it's friendship relationships, whether it's, you know, family, whatever it might be. Now, I know there are people who just say, you know, I'm not made that way. I just go out, like to be on an island by myself and just live by myself. Those are exceptions and probably somewhat the effects of the fall. To have that, to not want relationships, or to distance oneself from relationships, because that's how we were created, for relationships. And I think we all long for some sort of community that's greater than ourselves, although I don't know that we always know how to interact with that. And sometimes that community makes us very uncomfortable what it means. But again, I think that's because we are somewhat self-centered in our function and our outlook on life and our worldview. And sometimes when someone gets a little too close, it makes us uncomfortable. But yet, God has made us for that relationship. And that's ultimately the church. The church is meant to be a corporate experience, a body experience, a community in which we're interacting with one another. Yes, has sin affected that? Yes, it has. But God is in the process of redeeming that and bringing us into relationships that reflect the glory of the gospel. But we are primarily meant to, again, represent God. And I think that's the function, is the primary emphasis of what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God, is the fact that we are made to represent God, and he's given us the function. In verse 26, he tells us to let man, who's made, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over the creeping things that creep on the earth. And then in verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over everything, everything that moves on the earth. Later on in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, then God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. So we all even have a job description, is that God gave man responsibility to work. So work isn't a result of the fall. Work is something that God designed within us. God has designed us for us to work. Now, part of the fall is our jobs becomes, you know, just means for a paycheck or self-centered in doing it, become boring, and we lose sight of the aspect of why we work and why God has created us for work. But again, that God is redeeming when he says, do all things for the glory of God, as working unto the Lord. So again, even that aspect has a focus for us. So as we look at those different things, we see that God has created man in a unique way. God has created man in his own image. Verse 27, as I mentioned last week, is set in a verse of a poem. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And we saw the implications of that, is that male and female are created in the image and likeness of God. Both are bearers of his image, and both are created equal and with dignity before God. And are to honor him. We saw that the word for man here is the word Adam, and it's used in somewhat of a general sense, and we see that in verse 27, where it says, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And so it's also used in a generic sense to all of mankind. Both male and female are within this designation of Adam. But it's also used specifically as it focuses upon the first man, Adam, who, again, is our representative and who sinned, and we bear the consequences of that. And the second Adam, it has significance for the New Testament revelation of the second Adam who comes, who also does, as our representative, accomplishes great things, where he lives for us and as our representative in obeying the law of God and in perfect righteousness. He gives himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, so that in him, as our representative, by faith in Christ, we have both righteousness and forgiveness, the things that we need in order to be reconciled before God. We see that there, even though there's distinctions, male and female, and in dignity and honor, yet later we'll see that there are God-given roles for each to play in a complementarian fashion to do the work that God has given for man to do. And we also see that there are roles both within the Godhead and within the church and different aspects of that as well. So that's kind of a longer summary than I wanted to go into, but that's a summary of what we saw in chapter 1, especially as it focuses on man being made in the image of God, being created. Last week, I focused on the application primarily. Then it makes all life, human life especially, has purpose. It has honor. There's dignity. There's value to human life. That's how God created us, because we are created in the image of God. And we saw it primarily after the fall and or after the flood. And God talks to Noah. He says, surely I will require your lifeblood from blood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So part of the, again, the value and the dignity of man is that he's made in the image of God. And by man, I mean men and women, human beings, as we're created in this. And as then, you know, as we know how God has ordained for that creation to exist and to be able to do the very things that he commanded man, is to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and so forth. But, you know, last week we focused on the idea of abortion. Again, it's one of those headline items that we see over and over again. The number of infants who have been killed since Roe versus Wade has been legalized, and the things that have happened. And so what we see is that it was not meant to be that way. God created, gave man dignity and purpose. And he says, you know, procreate, you know, go and fill the earth. And the joy and the families that grew. And what we see is that there is an attack upon the families and society. And I think actually an attack upon a society, especially in destroying the family as a social unit that is so important, and how life is meant to be lived, and the expressions of the glory of God, and even the glory of the gospel is to be displayed in the earth. And there's an attack upon that, and it's going especially to the most helpless and innocent, I say innocent, not sinless in that sense, but members of our society and the children. And that's because of sin. And that's part of the sin aspect, is sin has entered the world and it has distorted and has corrupted and it has made man's heart depraved, so that he can take that and take a human life. And especially, like I mentioned last week, the kind of technology that we have that's able to reveal what's inside of a woman's womb right now is amazing. And yet to be able to take that and say, you know what, that's not a human being. And we can take that human being's life and then justify it. And you know, you saw that even this last year, somebody from Planned Parenthood, or who was it? Maybe it was our president, that said, God bless Planned Parenthood, who is involved in the destruction of these human beings. And yet with all that, you know, the amazing thing is I know women who have had abortions who have later become believers. And God has used that. And there is redemption. And there is grace for those who at one point in their life have made the choice to take a life. And yet the gospel is magnified by even taking something like murder and redeeming. And I know that there are sometimes that these ladies, I know at least two personally, that have had abortions who talk about the guilt and the shame that they still feel at times because of what has happened. And that's why the power of the gospel is so important. And that's why that when we talk about issues of life and that, we have to, at some point in our minds, also be aware of those who need healing, who need to hear the gospel, and maybe who already know the gospel, but need to know that there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's mercy that associate with that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else do we see in the headlines? We see the gender wars, male and female, oftentimes pitted against one another. The rise of feminism in the workplace and in the home, and all of these things, and the battle for roles and different things that take place. As we see that again, in the beginning, they were created male and female. There was that sense of equality that they had before their Creator. They were created equal. They were created with dignity and honor. Roles don't take away from that. When God also set roles in what man and woman were to do, and we see in the New Testament, we see in the relationship, roles don't take away from equality. They don't take away from dignity. They don't take away from honor. Because even Paul uses the argument as that God is the head of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that there are roles within the Godhead. And you know, God is the one who designed the plan of redemption and his great love. And we see it demonstrated in 1 Peter chapter 1 as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. We see this aspect of Father, Son, different order, Father, Spirit, and Son. But we see the different aspects of the work. It is Christ who was sent to die, who came willingly, but was sent and commissioned to give his life to die on the cross. And it's the Spirit of God who is at work applying that great redemption to the hearts and minds of individuals. And yet we don't see this battle within the Godhead of saying, well, I would rather be more important. I want to be more prominent. No. It's that their equality in dignity and honor. And that's the same way it is as man was created, male and female. And yet sin has distorted that. Sin has brought in that conflict within the marriage relationship, the male-female relationship. And even as it's in the work, whether it's in the workforce or whatever else, is oftentimes men and women are pitted against one another. And we're even getting to the point now in our culture, is one of the I think in some senses, as the media presents us, one of the greatest curses in all of life is to be born a white, middle-class male. And because that's constantly attacked. And we see these distinctions that are made and are presented before us. But yet, in Scripture, we don't see that, especially in Genesis chapter 1, the way it's created, male and female. There's beauty in it. There's design. There's wonder behind it that is amazing, and it is wonderful. And yet, because sin has corrupted it, we see it tearing down those relationships. We see it tearing down what it means to be male and female. We see also, as I mentioned earlier, the whole gay, lesbian, transgender issues. There's the confusion of the sexes that has taken place, where clearly we see that God's design is male and female, and God tells them to go and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He gives them the commission of what they are to do. You can't do that if God would have made two males. Well, I suppose he would have figured something out, but There's no way to procreate. There's no way to advance the human race. So he made male and female. And that's the only way. He didn't make two females. He made them male and female for a specific purpose with a design. And even now, as much as individuals want to present the idea of equality between gay, lesbian, or transgender and the rights that they demand and those things, they still cannot procreate without, forgive me for saying it, the seed and the egg. The seed produced by the male, the egg by the woman, by the female. It doesn't happen. Now, I know science is trying to, its hardest to reverse that and trying to find ways around that, and yet can't do it. You still need those two aspects, and there's that confusion. We see that confusion, especially as it's demonstrated in Romans chapter 1, is that result of rejecting by sin, rejecting God's created order, God's design, male and female, and the depravity that goes on within the hearts and the minds leading to those homosexual relationships. And the Bible does speak against homosexuality, saying that those, along with other sins, it's not the greatest sin in all the world, but it is a sin. And you can actually be prosecuted in some places of the world for saying that. In Canada, you talk about this issue, and if you take a biblical stance on the issue of male, female, and heterosexual marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman for life, you can be prosecuted for hate crime. You can be taken to court. Do you think that's not coming to the United States? They're going to try to gag the church from speaking the truth? It's coming. More and more, all the time. And we still have to stand strong and say, this is what God's Word says. This is God's design. This is what God desires. But again, as we look at that, it means there is redemption. As Paul gets to that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about the different sins that he's describing. He says, and that's what some of you were. He's talking to the church. That's what some of you were. But God came in and he, through justification, through washing, through sanctification, God changed hearts and there's forgiveness. And so again, as we interact with people who are coming from a different worldview and have these, we must make sure that we do it as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he asks the question, he says, suffering unjustly, and even if any of you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, he talks about it's the fact that you are blessed, but he tells them in chapter 3, verse 15, how they're to respond. When he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And I think that's part of it, isn't it? The world tries to intimidate believers, tries to intimidate those who believe the Word of God so that they will back down, so that they'll compromise. But what Peter says is, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. He doesn't say be defensive or give an offense. He says make a defense. In other words, explain your reasoning, explain your logic, make a defense of your faith. And so we see this aspect of what we need to be able to do, yet with gentleness and reverence, with respect. Remember that those who differ from us in their opinions and in their positions are still also made in the image of God. And as we interact with them, we are to show them dignity. We are to show them respect in how we answer their arguments. And I'm running out of time. You're going to be able to fill in the blank. You're probably thinking of headline things that are more than I'm thinking of or mentioning right now. And I just want to mention one more. It's in the news, and so I just want to address it. And, this whole issue that has come to the forefront in the category of Black Lives Matter. Yeah, God created man. And, you know, one of the interesting things is that he creates creatures, he says, after their kind, after their kind, after their kind, continually. Even the trees and the fruit. And he doesn't say that about humans. Why? There's only one kind. There's only one race. It's the human race. And because of that, all humans have dignity and honor and value and are equal as it relates to being created in the image of God. And so I think that's, again, something that we need to understand. But we see, again, how has it, you know, gone downhill? Well, because of sin. So because of someone's color of skin is different, there's the, you know, race wars. There's the, you know, we've seen it through the past. We've seen slavery. We've seen all of these things. And yet, as we look at this, we realize again that there's redemption, that God takes the hatred out of human heart and through the power of the gospel can change people who once hated someone because of the color of the skin can now change them so that they love and serve no matter what. And then one of the things is just seeing that this intention of Genesis chapter 1 and all of this, as it relates to this worldview, it makes a difference. That if you hold to God's original design, and again, have, by God's grace, been redeemed and reconciled to God, is when we see these truths, and we need to be living and modeling these truths in the world as God tells us to go out and fill the earth and all that He's told us to do, and subduing the earth and ruling over it and all of these things. We see that it's really only the Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview that sees value in human life that can really do the things and live the kind of lives that are in distinction to the things the way the world lives. And we see it in even God's design as He tells man what his job description is to do. As we see that lived out and developed in those who understand that there's value and dignity to human life, think about the benefit that Christianity and Judaism has been as far as its impact upon culture versus many of the other cultures around the world. You see, especially in the United States, when the pilgrims came and began to develop things, we see this around the world in different places, is who was at the forefront of education and of building schools? It was primarily Christians. Who was at the forefront of building universities? Even the great universities of Princeton and Harvard and Yale were once Christian universities. You see hospitals that were built, medicine that is developed. You see all of these things that are primarily, again, were at the forefront. Many of them Christians who were pushing these things and developing these things for the good and for the blessing of the human race and the good of culture. We see other things that were women's issues. You look at that women's issues, you think, look at what God's Word teaches about women and the fact that they are created equal and with dignity and honor. And yes, again, I keep emphasizing the fact that there are roles. Have those roles sometimes been misused and abused, even by people who call themselves Christians? Yes. But as you go back to God's Word, what we see is that there is a design and a way in which that is to be used. And even as Paul talks in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither male nor female. It means, as far as adoption goes, as a relationship with God, there is neither male nor female, that we have equal status before God. Yes, there are still roles. There still are men and women. There still is male and female. That still exists. But before God and before the gospel, we're equal. We see it also, as Paul says, or Peter, again, is saying, husbands in the same way, treat your wives and live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So again, there's that idea of fellow heirs of the grace of life, of the gospel. And so there is that, again, aspect of it. But what do you see in different religions around the world, in Islam, in Muslim cultures? You don't see these things as being primarily the focus and the benefit of culture. The building of schools, if the building of schools, again, it's going to be for young boys and men, not for women. What you see is, again, a subjugation of women. And you see all of these things taking place. What do you see? You don't see primarily building hospitals. You see a lot of destruction and death and wanting to dominate the world. You see these aspects. And when somebody says that Islam and Christianity is the same, they truly don't understand the issues. They're just saying it because maybe they've heard it from someone else. They are not thinking about what the implications of that are. But I can go on and on, and you talk about missions, you talk about helping the poor, loving your neighbors yourself. Again, have there been times in the church's history where they have not been as effective as they could have been and even have maybe demonstrated a lack of focus on the true intent of the gospel? Yes, there have been those times, but for the most part, as we see it, it is primarily through God's work within His church that we are to be not only redeeming, understanding the redemption that comes through the gospel, but as we live our lives, and as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live, yet there are also cultural things that the church has been involved in for the good of society, the good of culture. And I think that's all grounded in understanding Genesis chapter 1 rightly from a biblical perspective, that God is a creator. And we answer to Him, and this is what He's told us to do. And yes, sin has affected that, and yet through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can understand who God has made us and what God designed us to be and how we should live in the world as those who reflect the image of God as His representatives, because that's what we are still, even though it's tainted by sin. We're still His representatives and bear His likeness. But we are to be reflectors of the glory of Christ in the world in which we live and all aspects of life. We can speak into that in a way that those who come from a different worldview and hold different views on it really can't. You know, as I mentioned before, with evolution, naturalism and those type of things, there's ultimately no sense in making human life valuable. It's survival of the fittest. If you have something I want, why shouldn't I be able to take it from you? Even if it means taking your life, because you're just a bunch of chemicals. You're just have evolved from one form of species to another, and there's really not much value to your life at all. But what happens is that Christianity and the Bible, especially from God's Word, it offers not only dignity and value, but it offers us hope because we know what God has done, especially in the process of redeeming us. And our lives are not to be filled with just, oh, let the world go to hell in a handbasket. That's not to be our attitude. Nor are we to say, you know what, we just need to forget the preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be out there and rolling up our sleeves and doing the food kitchen, the giving food to the poor and kitchens and hospitals, and we just need to work for the betterment of mankind. No, it is primarily, we are called and commissioned primarily to preach the gospel and to be those who represent Jesus Christ, but we're also involved in those other aspects of life. We can't help but do it because that's how God has made us and what He's called us to do. And we do so for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. And Lord, as we think about all of these things, there's so much more that we could talk about and see the implications that Genesis chapter 1 has upon us, upon our culture. And Lord, the world, because it has rejected You, is heading down an insanely fast and road of destruction. And Lord, there's no longer the logic and the reason that looks to You as the creator, but rejects You and then lives in the midst of that insanity and tries to make sense out of it. using a logic that just doesn't make sense. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to not be intimidated, to not live in fear, but be courageous and bold and to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and be involved in doing the things that you have called us to do and creating us and filling the earth and subduing it and ruling over it and all that that means for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.